Greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus as we gather together this morning. May it be for his worship, the worship of our God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the affairs of the congregation are concerned, activities and so on, various items are listed on the sheet, and I don't think I need to go through them with you, except just to emphasize, encourage you to make use of those. Do have a good look at them and keep those things also in your prayers. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. We turn ourselves to the praise of our God, singing in Psalm 93. Psalm 93 on page 123. At least starting there, and then also over the page, the whole psalm. Psalm 93. The Lord is King. His throne endures majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure. Removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong. And you are God from all eternity. And so on, singing the whole of this psalm, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together. Psalm 93. Together. Oh Lord, so many of us have commented as we've spoken together. We see today, in another of so many ways, what a remarkable world you have made, oh Lord our God. But if the world is remarkable, if the ocean waves thunder, you are indeed more powerful. These things in the beauty are to remind us of you in your glory. And these powerful things of nature, they demonstrate their might, O Lord. But what is man? But you, maker, ruler, upholder of these things, that you should pay attention to us. And all the more, O Lord, as we have sinned against you. And so, O God, we offer our thanks, we offer our praise, that you have demonstrated your might not just in the snow or in the thunder of the waves. You have demonstrated also your great wisdom in overcoming the most awful power against man, of sin and of death. We again offer our praise, our thankful hearts, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks that through him we may at last come into your holiness, into the holy place of our God. That we may, even now, pray and be heard by you. You, the one who will not behold evil. We offer thanks for the sacrifice of Christ, that his lifeblood should be poured out to substitute for ours, establishing a new covenant that cannot be broken. Work in us, we pray, O Lord, that such thanks as we offer with our lips will be also the sacrifices of our hearts to be pleasing unto you. O Lord, do grant your forgiveness, we pray, according to your faithful word, a word that cannot fail, cannot be broken. Forgive us, we pray, for those things in which we have done wrong, and for those things we have not done when and as we ought to have done them. Forgive us, we pray, O Lord, for our sins in the inner places of our lives, our hearts, our minds. Pardon our falling short in spirit and attitude for every way in which we have failed to show grace and love in the things done, and especially in things said. And as forgiven for the sake of the precious redeeming blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in him, O Lord, do look upon us now in grace, by your grace, enabling us to truly worship you. Worship in heart and mind, in all our actions. And may these things be to your glory, and yours alone, in Christ Jesus. Amen. We read and hear together this morning the law of God. May we know this as the rule of thankfulness for our lives. Even as the Lord spoke to his people Israel concerning their bondage in Egypt, let us also be mindful of his grace in releasing from the bondage of sin. May this be known to each one of us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May it be a blessing in our own hearts unto his praise, his glory, and his service. Let us make our response to this reading of the law of God, turning to sing in Psalm 1, version B, as it begins on page 1. And there are a few lines over the page, also on page 2. Let the law of God, the word of God, which we have read apart, the summary of his law, that it should be our delight, meditation, day and night. Psalm 1, version B, how blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation, day and night. He prospers like a tree which has been planted by a flowing stream. And so on to the end of the psalm, the whole psalm, Psalm 1 standing to sing. I wonder if any of the children can tell me the name of someone in the New Testament of the Bible whose name starts with P. Tess?
Paul.
Exactly. Anyone else you know? No? Peter is another one. Anyone else? Yeah? Philemon or Philemon? Sounds like an F, but it's a P, isn't it? It's Paul that I am interested in. Does anyone know someone in the New Testament whose name starts with T? Okay, John?
Timothy.
Timothy is exactly the one I was thinking about as well. Now, by the time we read of these two men together, Paul was an older man, Timothy was a younger man who would do a lot of things for Paul. He would travel for him, represent him, we say, at the other churches and so on. He would speak for Paul as he traveled. There were times that he had to go and he would have to lead a new church as well, get it organized. Now, today we're going to read from one of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And there's a couple of interesting, very interesting, special things in this letter. And the especially interesting thing is that Paul shows that Timothy had learned the Bible from when he was just like you are, a child, a young person, from his childhood. In chapter 1 of this letter, the second letter, we learn that Timothy's mother and his grandmother, they were Christians, and they taught him the Bible, taught him what the Bible says. And then in the chapter we're going to read together in just a moment, in verse 15, he says to Timothy, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," we would say the Bible today, I guess, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, you can run about in life and be doing a lot of very silly things. All of us need to, as we grow up, need to learn to be wise, to make right choices, to have good sense about things. But Paul says, you've learned the Bible. You were just a child and you've been learning it all the time since then. And that Bible is able to make you wise to salvation. That's good sense, to get the salvation that God gives in Christ Jesus. The Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is the only place that you will find that wisdom. And that's why your mum and dad and the Sunday school teachers, and I hope others as well, teach you the Bible. And that's why we want you to learn the Bible, because we want you to know the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Even from your childhood, you can know these things. It's not just that Timothy had heard them. Paul says from childhood you have known them. At your age, you can know them. It was great to see some of your hands go up and tell me some of the names from the Bible, that you know those things. Well, go on learning and know more and more. It's in the Bible that you learn about Jesus. Only in the Bible you learn the truth about him. You learn there that you need to believe in him. You need to have faith in him. And to understand that that's the way that God saves you, so that you'll be safe forever with God. Paul was saying to Timothy, this is a really special thing that you have. You've known this from when you were a child. I'm saying to you, this is a really special thing that you have, that your mums and dads have been teaching you whenever they can, so that you can learn, that you can know from your childhood, being a child, you can know the Bible as well. It's the best thing, it's the wisest thing for you to have at all. So now let's turn to where we're going to read. It is in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 3. We start at the beginning of the chapter and also read a few verses into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And just so far, in God's word, may the blessing be ours and to his praise, his glory. Let us again respond to reading in God's word with praise together, taking Psalm 119, as you find it on page 406, we take section 10. Page 406. We'll sing the whole section, verses 73 to 80. Thou madest and fashionedst me, thy laws to know, give wisdom, Lord. So who thee fear shall joy to see me trusting in thy word. That very right thy judgments are, I know, and do confess, and that thou hast afflicted me in truth and faithfulness. Remember what Paul said about the persecution that can be expected for those who would fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear these things in mind. Let us sing together Psalm 119, section 10, page 406, standing again to sing.
Thou mayest and fashion, keep thy law to know, here with his eyes.
Let us bow together and again seek the Lord in prayer. Prevail upon us each one, O Lord, by your Spirit, we pray. But truly, your word will be our delight today. That as we know a taste of your goodness, and your voice speaking with us for a time, that we will desire you more each day. We do give thanks, O Lord, for your every provision, providing even for our daily needs. Work this, we pray, in return, that we will be cultivating contentment within, and that we will seek to live godly lives each day. And by this, that you would be honored. Work your own honor through us, we pray. O Lord, bless and prosper your word in every place today. For it has gone out already, where the Lord's day is drawing to a close for some. May many be reflecting on your word, treasuring it as their supply for the days ahead. Be at work, we ask, where it is being proclaimed even now, that hearts will be opened, that the ears of men will hear, that opened hearts will find the living word, even he who became flesh for our sakes, Christ Jesus. Your word would speak and reveal him. Make him known. We pray too for those whose day has yet to begin. We ask for a preparation of heart. Prepare also the preachers that your pure word will go out in the day to come. It is a glorious thing, O Lord, that within this world in which we live, there are few things as reliable, depending, of course, upon your word, as the rising and the setting of the sun. We rejoice, O Lord, that even as the sun, your own word circles this earth of men today. May it be a stirring. May it be something that lifts up the heart of man unto your praises. That we should think upon this thing today. We ask therefore that you would set your strengthening hand on every preacher of the gospel of Christ, though in and of ourselves we might approach it with fear and trembling. It is good that we should do so, but that we should not fear men for the sake of the gospel. In particular, O Lord, we would remember needy brethren, thinking again of Adam in a needy situation, in a tense situation. We ask that you would set your hand upon him, fulfill that promise that your angels would uphold him. Pray for Colin McLeod as he has the expectation of parting from his family for some time later this week. Pray for his family. We rejoice, O Lord, that he can take your word with the soldiers, with the armed forces, where they go. We ask that you would indeed uphold him, and may he be known to be strong for the sake of Christ Jesus. We pray for every preacher, O Lord, of the true word who is discouraged and burdened over the foolishness of men who resist the truth. We ask that they might know your encouragement, know that you are at work, that your word is doing that which is effective and will bear fruit. We also pray, O Lord, as we are gathered here, that you would provide for our various needs. We commend our ways unto you, praying again for forgiveness, praying for a leading, praying for a working of your Spirit that we will be led. Pray for those who are absent, some who are engaged in work that takes them away, some who may be enjoying holiday. We pray for each one, whatever it is that might hold them back. For those who are unwell, we ask for restoration of health. And especially where there are some who have chosen, simply chosen, not to gather with your people, we ask, Lord, that you would restore them also to health of spirit and of soul. So seeking these things, O Lord, seeking to worship you even as we do so, praying too for the word that we meditate upon ourselves shortly, we too would seek to bless and to praise your name, giving thanks that you make yourself known, asking too that in all of our ways, in the spirit of our hearts, that you would take glory. Asking this, asking acceptance, only in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In verses 16 and 17 of the third chapter, where we read this morning, Paul wrote to Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God in his word, such places as this, speaks very directly to our era, our time in history, perhaps showing that men really haven't changed very much at all. As it spoke so directly also, I think, to the setting in which Paul wrote at the time. It speaks very directly to the culture all around us, where we are today, and perhaps the culture that is very much in us as well. We do live in a culture which asks, what's in it for me? That asks, what use is it, whatever it might be? And we find here that the Bible speaks about itself and does so in just these terms. Men, by and large, want to do what brings the best gains for themselves. And so we hear Paul telling Timothy, telling him so that the rest of us can hear it as well. In the first letter, in chapter 6, verse 6, he said to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." We live in a world where men look to make a profit. What is going to be profitable for them? What will give them the best things in life, at least as they judge it? What will give them a life that other men will look up to? So Paul says in Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, if you want to be a complete man, it is scripture that is profitable, that is useful. If you want to be complete, we might say the person God made you to be, Scripture is profitable. All Scripture. But there is more to be said. Let us learn some of these things that Paul touches on in this verse. And I speak first of all of the gift of the Bible, Scripture given. I speak also of the work of the Bible, what the Bible does. It is profitable for certain things, useful for. And then also the effect of the Bible in order that something may be done in this man of God. Verse 17. The gift of the Bible, the work of the Bible, the effect of the Bible. First of all then, the gift of the Bible. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God. Or, as Peter wrote, prophecy, and by this he is thinking of, indeed, of all of Scripture, I'm sure, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is not by the will of man that these things have come about. It is God who deals, has moved men to speak and to record these things, moved by His Spirit. Beware of any suggestion that the stories of Genesis, for example, are human myths and legends. And that's almost an assumption in wider society today. As an assumption, it therefore affects the way that most of those events and the characters in such places throughout Scripture, the way that they're referred to. Even people such as Paul themselves, many, many will assume it is just a story. But that affects so many things. It doesn't just affect the things that are taught in science class and so on. It tells us about the beginnings of the world and the universe. It also tells us of the way man is made, and therefore it tells us of how man is to live. It has a bearing on daily life, how these things are understood. They are not human myths and legends. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. His Spirit has worked. God has breathed out His Word. Man has recorded it by God's direction. Peter's words help us to understand what Paul means when he says that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter says the Spirit of God has been at work. The Spirit of God has been leading those who prophesied and wrote the Bible. He is saying men did write it, but under the guidance of the Spirit. Guidance in that context is not just a mere suggestion, go that way and you will get there. But it's a certain direction. It's a direction not in the sense of dictation or of physically moving the writer's hand on a page. It is direction through the whole being of that writer. Just as in other ways, we speak of the leading of the Spirit of God covering a wide range of life, various influences and words and so on. All of these things were used by God at that time, that these men were led by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, to do and to speak what God has spoken, wished to speak to men. But do understand that Paul is saying here, not something new, but a very clear reminder, a reminder that's all too often forgotten, because it is one of these tiny little words. It says all. Scripture is in the singular. It is all, without exception. He is saying that when the Scripture was first written, this was done with no misdirection. There was no room for man to fill in the gaps as he pleased. Paul is allowing for man's shallow minds. He makes no concessions. This sets Scripture at the highest possible level. All of Scripture is given by God. Not one bit of it comes from the mind only of man. God communicated His mind to men. He did so working by giving men words that we can understand. It was therefore written by men, but perfectly expressing God's message to men, expressing His will from beginning to end. This is the gift of God, His word. I do need to move on. There is, I know, a great deal more has been said, could be said, even on that. But I want to move on as the way that Paul is concerned in this particular place. The work of the Bible. It's because of that gift, what it is, how it was given, the utter truth of it, that Paul then is able to assure us of its usefulness. It is profitable. But to say that, to say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, in one sense, is hardly enough on its own. Paul sees that. Paul lays out what it is profitable for, what it can, indeed what it actually will accomplish, this God-given word. Bear in mind as well that he has an ultimate aim for this. It is assumed by Paul, it seems, in the way he expresses this. I dare say it's not safe to assume it today. The ultimate aim is that men should do every good work. Men should live well. Men should live to the honor of God. Men should be complete, which is only as we are brought to God. That is the ultimate aim. He does say it in those words, but it's that underlying assumption in the prophet that he's seeking, that he speaks about. We need to reiterate it today, that should be the aim of every believer. It should be the aim of every man, but should be the aim of every believer. And that's why we must hear the word of God. If we are to live well, live to His praise, to His honor. I ask you to keep that in mind as we do look at the things that the Scripture is profitable for. It is, first of all, profitable for doctrine. You might use the word teaching. If God did not speak to us, if God did not show us His way, how can sinful man know it? How can we know the ways to be true to God and please Him? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we know faith? How will we believe except we hear the word of God? We must be taught. We must have doctrine. We must have teaching. That, of course, also means we must learn when we are taught, when we receive the doctrine. Doctrine must begin at the central doctrine, which is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That is God's central message in all of Scripture. Christ came to save those who believe on Him. It is at the heart. It is the root of all that God says in His Word. But you know as well as I do that not every single verse in the Bible uses the name Jesus. Not every single verse says, trust in Him, believe in Him, and you'll be saved. Perhaps in one sense, that all the Bible, it doesn't speak precisely. It doesn't speak only of that one statement. But what it is saying is that all the Bible must be known if we're to have the full picture of what the need is, to know you need salvation, to know what that salvation is, to know where it takes you, to know what trust in Jesus really means. All of Scripture is profitable for that, and what it implies, what it extends to, the implications of that salvation. I ask you a question. If your Bible wasn't made of that very thin paper, consider how big the book would be. Then go to whatever your own field of interest is and find a book of that size. Maybe a Penguin condensed encyclopedia or something. If you had a book of some substance to prepare for a project at work, or perhaps you have a book of a textbook for an exam, you would devote yourself to it. You would probably swat up on it so that you can accomplish the task, finish the exam. I dare say, much of the time, soon after, you would have forgotten a great deal of it. The Bible is profitable. It is useful for teaching, for showing the way of living in Christ. Can you afford to do that swatting up, perhaps, as we sometimes seem to do on Sundays, and then forget it? I was reading someone recently, and he put it like this: over the years, I've discovered that people are fairly resourceful, especially if it's something they really want. I've been pleasantly surprised with the effort people will put into finding names and addresses, family details, where to purchase items they really want. How often do you spend time looking on the internet for something obscure and you find it? And how to get to places they really want to visit. It applies to functions and meetings. If people really want to go, nothing stands in the way. Meals will be rearranged, transport secured, babysitters lined up. In fact, for things we really want to do, there's no limit to the effort, ingenuity, and enterprise that people will show. We can apply it. He was talking then about he can manage a computer, but not an overlocker. His wife can manage the other way. We can apply it not only to appliances, new technology, and new procedures. We can apply it to meetings and church services. If we really want to get there, I'm sure we could come up with some ingenious ways of ensuring that we do. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we pay the attention to this that we do to so much else? This is what Paul is emphasizing, I think, when he writes of Scripture in this way. It extends to the way that you get up in the morning, the way that you write your reports, the way you decide what you're going to do with your days off. All of these things are taught from that point, that starting point of being saved in Christ Jesus. Saved for what? Save to where? These things are taught. But the question then is, how can you do that? How can you be a well-equipped man or woman of God unless you pay attention to all Scripture? It is a big book. But it is all this book that is profitable for your life. Do you pay it as much attention as you do to other things? It being the words that God speaks to you. It is doctrine, it is teaching, it is for reproof or rebuke. Is that clear? Some people would say that that's what the Bible is about. Don't do that. The Bible does tell us certain things. That is wrong. God does tell you that in His Word. There is no way that you can be complete, that you can be perfect without fault. If you are at fault, you do nothing about it. If that fault remains, you cannot be complete. And so God in His Word does care to point out your failings, your sins. Perhaps the question here is whether you hear the appropriate warnings and rebukes. Do you hear them? Do you not hear them because you're not reading the appropriate parts? Because you're not reading, studying, meditating on, delighting in all of Scripture? Scripture is a unity. We don't have a right to divide and to select within it. And there are parts there that we might tend to avoid. Yet it is God speaking. You go to your home, to your office, to your classroom. Is it acceptable to hear just certain things you want to hear? And of course, there are men and women in this world who fill the air with idle chatter and useless chatter. But that's not to be said of God's Word. It is useful. It is profitable. All of it. We must hear it all if we're to know His will. If we're to hear those rebukes, those reproofs to tell us, no, that way falls short of my glory. What do you seek in life? To be with the God of glory? Then hear when He tells you that is not the way. But there is more to it than that. There is also that it is profitable for correction. You might be forgiven for being exasperated if someone said, no, don't do it like that, and told you no more. You would hope that if they said, don't do it like that, they would have a better course of action for you to take. If they say that's wrong, they would be able to tell you what's right. The positive to the negative that they've spoken. Man cannot always do that. There are times when quite plausibly a man can see what not to do. Maybe they don't know well enough what the alternatives are. But that's not so with God. That's another way that the Bible is different. The Bible doesn't simply rebuke, it also corrects. It says that is the wrong way, but here is the right way. Here is the correction, bringing you back to what is good and true. But I must say again, if this is to be effective, it must be all Scripture. It starts out that heart message, Christ died to save sinners. And of course, unless you start there every time, even those notes of correction will fall on deaf ears. If there's a youngster who thinks that his dad is against him, as some teenagers have done, they won't put any value on dad's words. When dad's words show them just the way to resolve the pain that they're suffering. God is for you. Christ died to save sinners. He's for you in all that He says. When He warns you, rebukes you, when He corrects you, shows you the right way, that's for you. Bear it in mind where God is coming from. God of love who speaks. But the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible, is profitable also for instruction or training in righteousness. It is teaching, again, but perhaps of a slightly different kind. It is perhaps best described as discipline. And some people would say, well, why should we go through discipline? We need to be able to chill, to relax. Most too often, God's things are dealt with on Sunday, and Sunday is the day off. Think of the discipline that's necessary if you're to prosper in every other aspect of life, in your work, in your study, in your relationships. How many will put a great deal of discipline, maybe eventually at least, in study, at work? But are we listening when we get instruction, training, discipline as to relationships? Relationships dealing which come into a great deal of what righteousness means. More generally, how much attention is paid to living graciously, living by grace? This scripture is profitable for this, but it is all of scripture also. Be very sure that unless you are diligent in all the Bible, you will be left with gaps, and most probably very serious ones, in all of these things, to live righteously. Then Paul, in all of this, he is saying, Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it would be all too easy for men to treat this as just a fairly gentle expression and to say, well, okay, it's profitable. Other things are profitable as well, or breaks it down. We should not understand that Paul means that the work of the Bible, the Word of God, is just one amongst many things that can bring about this desired effect, hopefully desired effect. Paul is very strong as he speaks this. It is all of Scripture. Nothing else that is profitable. Nothing else that is useful for these things. So to talk about the effect of the Bible briefly. It is Scripture, all of Scripture, that gives a thorough equipping and that completes or perfects the man of God, the believer in this context. In other places, the man of God is a particular address to a special person, a special servant of God. But it is the believer in this context to be made complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, for godly living. Again, this must begin with the core truth of the Bible, the message of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, that he became man, that we might believe on him, and on his death and his resurrection. And this involves every part. It involves doctrine. It involves reproof. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn and believe. Correction and discipline. Without that, you're on a completely different road. A road that will not lead to perfection, will not lead to completion of you before God. But that message has vitally important implications. And it's the Bible as a whole that lays that out in its doctrine, in its rebuke, and so on. Salvation is an entire process. It's not from a one day's belief in Christ. But it's a process from that new birth through sanctifying unto glory. And it's God's word only, that provides the light and the guidance on that way. There should be very serious questions raised if there is no love shown for God's word. Once a man has claimed to be born again or converted, if he does not show love for God's word, if he seems to think that all these things can be left until heaven. We're talking about the one that you profess to love, one you profess to honor. There are other loved ones in your life. They will say words that are fault-ridden. They will say words that are unprofitable. But not one man can say that of God. His every word is true. His every word is upheld to the bitter end for God himself as Christ died on the cross. Without fault, don't you therefore love? Wouldn't you not therefore love to hear his expressions of love to you? His expressions of love to draw you back from ways of falsehood and set you on ways of truth? Ways that he disciplines and shows you the diligence that is required? And all this he does in love and mercy and grace. How can we say, I belong to Christ, and take no care for his word, or little care, slipshod care, occasional care? In all a man's lifetime, people never know the word completely, but he ought to be trying, and we don't try. Let us hear what the Spirit does say to the churches. Let us open the Word. It is all of Scripture. It is the Word. It is the Bible that is useful, profitable. People look for profit. The profit motive. Well, look here, and you get the best result. Not something that goes when the credit crunch hits. Not something that disappears if there's a depression or a recession. This is something that brings eternal life. This prophet in the Word of God. I'm very conscious that these things are big things. And I just close by asking you, are you complete? Are you the complete man? Are you living well? According to good works, without exception. Perhaps you will say to me, I am praying, constantly I'm praying that by God's grace he will help me to live more faithfully for him. And I pray that God will grant you your requests. I would encourage you to continue in that. Don't do your prayers seeking a response as reward for them, but keep praying. Pray that he will. He asks you to. But remember also that his word is the means of grace. It is by his word that he will equip you. It is by his word that he will make you complete. If you truly desire it, turn to his word. All Scripture. The Bible is given to put his will into effect in your life. You see what this means? It's not just an object you can pick up and flick through and so on. It's not just about God and Jesus. It does the work. It is given. It is profitable to bring about this accomplishment, this effect. It is profitable for these things that in order that to bring it about, to make the man of God complete, to equip the man of God, because it is the living speech of the living God. It is his means of grace. When you do your praying, spend time, effort, diligence in his word. That it's not just you talking, but you will listen to him. Because remember how if you just hear a few words of the man next door, you'll most likely misinterpret, I should say. That's what you'll do with God if you only hear a few of his words. The ones you're familiar with, the ones that are easy to read. You will misinterpret. Read the whole of Scripture. All of Scripture makes this profitability. You will make a profit of the kind or the measure that the Word of God is good for, but only if you pay attention to all of it. And may I just close by pleading with you that I and all who minister here, all who take that Word of God and open it and speak of it at all, that you pray that we will only preach the Word of God, and all of it. May he grant blessing upon his word to each one of us today. We are all the more thankful, O Lord, that you have spoken. As we realize our own frailties in speaking of you, speaking of your word, we're very much aware of the shortness of the time and the fullness of your truth. We pray then, O Lord, that you would establish in each of our hearts that sense of longing, sense of need. The sense that it is in the Scriptures, in the Bible, that we will hear your voice, and that it is in here that we will meet provision for our greatest of needs. We do pray, Lord, that there will be a stirring in each of our hearts, that we will be all the more careful and attentive and eager to discover the treasures of your truth. Pray that you would grant this blessing upon each one of us. Grant us that confidence, that even these few words that we have thought upon and spoken of briefly this morning, that these too are powerful and effective. You will lead us into the further riches of your truth. Above all, O Lord, may we each know the truth concerning Christ Jesus, the truth of his acceptance, if we come trusting in that great sacrifice that he gave, that we will daily live according to that gift, that sacrifice, that we should love him fully as he has first loved us. Pray for these young people who have gone by enjoying themselves. We see them or others from time to time. We ask too that you would enable us to find that word in season, and taking opportunity should it be afforded to us in your providence. Pray for this town, this village, other places where we respectively live, where there is so little regard for your word and for opportunity to hear it. We ask that there might be, even in these places, a stirring of your spirit, a bringing of men to hear that truth and to find great profit for their souls. And these things, O Lord, once again we ask that the glory would be yours, once again asking that we might be accepted in the Beloved, that in him you would grant forgiveness of all our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. close by singing in Psalm 19:1-9, page 23. And the three stanzas, verses marked 7 to 11. The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right, and fill the heart with great delight. So through to verse 11, 7 to 11, Psalm 19, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.